I might just say that one of my pleasant surprises is to see Brother Bill Oglesby here. Brother Oglesby was the camp director at Greenwood Hills when I came to know the Lord. And I was just in the Greenwood Hills lobby looking at a picture, September 1941. And back in the corner, there was a picture. Brother Bill was in the picture. And I just mentioned to him before I came up that he was in the picture and I wasn't. I had not yet been come into this scene yet. But 2 months later, I did. So if you know your math, that puts that into October of 41, and you now know how old I am. When Brother Bob Harper called me, I was at Greenwood Hills at boys' camp, and he asked me if I would have the opportunity of coming down and addressing the leadership conference. And he asked me if I perhaps would think about speaking on prophecy. And I suggested that I not do that. First of all, I'm not a what I consider an expert in prophecy. And secondly, I thought if this was a leadership conference, perhaps we should speak on leadership. And that's what I would like to do. Now, I realize there are those here who are not perhaps directly involved in the leadership of your home assemblies. But certainly you should have an interest in the leadership of your assemblies, and you should be praying for the leadership of your assemblies and supporting the leadership of your assemblies and encouraging the leadership of your assemblies. And many of the things we will mention will be applicable not just to leaders and not just to men. And those of you who are sisters here today, let me say that I will be speaking of men quite often, and the need for godly men. And let me just say from the beginning that when I say that, please understand that I also am not shortchanging the women, because there is an urgent need for godly women as much. And in fact, maybe the reason there's a shortage of godly leaders is because there's a shortage of godly women behind those men. And so I wanted to make that point clear. Let's begin by turning to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Might say in the past, in Milk and Honey, I wrote an article on the size of the pulpit, what size pulpit we should have, so that you can have a Bible and a hymn book and your notes, and this pulpit here would not qualify as the proper size. So I'm trying to work over the edges here. We'll make do. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it, from such turn away. I believe the title that we have given to the topic we want to consider today is Leading in Perilous Days or Times. The word here in 1 Timothy 3, 1 for perilous comes from a root word meaning a chasm, an impassable chasm. And from that word, we ultimately get to that which we call perilous or dangerous or difficult or discouraging or dark. These are days that reduce our strength. I trust as a Christian, as you walk through this world, you're groaning. Romans 8 says we should be groaning. Now, some of us groan for different reasons, but we should be groaning for spiritual reasons as we see the condition of the world around us. It is fast headed for destruction. And the immorality and all that goes on around us should call us or cause us to really be those who are affected by that. And if we're not affected by what's going on in the world in the sense of the immorality and the sin and the corruption, then perhaps we're not sensitive enough to the world's real condition. These are difficult days. They are dangerous days. These are discouraging days in many ways. And these difficult days tend to wear us down, particularly if you are in any way, shape, or form attempting to provide leadership or oversight to an assembly. These days tend to reduce our strength. These perilous days, these dangerous days and so forth reduce our strength, and they discourage us, quite frankly. There are many discouraged leaders today, to the point where I'm afraid some of them have become so discouraged they are ineffective. Reminds us, does it not, of Elijah, who you remember came to the point where he was so despondent and so discouraged that in essence the Lord saw fit to set him aside. And unfortunately, that is being repeated in many places today. There is a great need, an urgent need for godly shepherds today amongst the Lord's people. An urgent need. I can't say that strong enough and hard enough and often enough. There is an urgent need for godly shepherds amongst the Lord's people today. Men of God who will rise to the occasion. Men of God who will answer the call. Down through the ages, God has always had those men who would answer the call. And there's an urgent need today for godly men who will answer the call to provide godly leadership and lead in a loving way as a shepherd over the Lord's sheep. There is an urgent need. Now, when we say that, we must keep in mind that shepherds or leaders are not man-made. They are called. You remember in Acts 20, we might just turn to that, Acts 20, 28, although we're most likely familiar with it, I always find it helpful to allow the eye gate to see it one more time. Paul is speaking to the elders from Ephesus for the last time, and he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which or among which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And so we see very clearly it is the Holy Spirit that makes and calls those who are to be shepherds and leaders. If we go back through history, there was Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Gideon and David and Nehemiah and Daniel and John the Baptist and Peter and Paul. All of these men were called of God to provide leadership for the Lord's people, and these men responded to the call. I would like to ask a question of those who today perhaps might be in leadership in your home assembly, who are providing oversight and direction to that assembly. Do you really feel called of God to do that? I'm afraid there are many who are attempting to do the work who do not really feel called of God to do that. And I want to suggest that if we really do not feel called of God to do that, we're going to lack a real confidence in doing that work. But if we really know the Lord has called us to provide that leadership and enabled us to provide that leadership, then we will have a confidence that we are doing the Lord's work. We are providing leadership for the Lord's sheep and not our sheep. And it's essential, I believe, that we are those who know that the Lord has called us to shepherd His sheep. You remember when the Lord said to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Take the rod and cast it down." And when he did so, you remember, it became a serpent. And he told him to pick it back up again, which he did, and it became a rod. I want to suggest that those of us who are called to provide leadership to the assembly, if we cast down the rod and we do not provide the leadership we ought to be providing, someone else will take up the leadership. And it will be those who are not called of God to do it. And the adversary, I believe, would love to see men fail to provide the leadership, for men to throw down the rod. Because it's a terrible thing when the sheep have no shepherd and they wander. And it is vital then that those who are called of God take up this work of shepherding. Now, those whom God calls, He prepares. It takes time and effort to become a man of God or a woman of God. It does not happen overnight. It does not happen in an instant. It does not happen in a second blessing. It takes time and it takes effort. 4 years of schooling cannot make up for 40 years in the backside of the desert. That is not a statement meant to degrade education or schooling in any way. But it is said to mean that schooling in and of itself does not make men of God or women of God. God makes those as He sends them through His own school. You remember Moses? Moses spent 40 years in the schools of Egypt, most likely being taught that he was really somebody. And the Lord sent him to 40 years on the backside of the desert to teach him that without the Lord he was nobody. And God's school will bring us to the point where we realize fully, unless the Lord builds the house, we truly labor in vain. And regardless of what ministry we find ourselves in, whether it be in oversight or whether it be in Sunday school teaching or wherever it may be, whatever ministry we find ourselves in, if we're not fully aware that it is the Lord's work and that we are simply the channels through which the Lord works, then we have not really graduated from God's school. It is God's school that will teach us that He must do the work but through us. Knowledge cannot make up for a lack of experience. There are those who have a great deal of knowledge, but they have not yet gained experience. And we find too often those energetic young people who, quite frankly, have a good deal of knowledge, but they lack experience, wanting to take over leadership. And in many situations, it occurs because there's an absence of the godly leadership that I mentioned there's such a need for. And so in one sense of the word, they are not to be blamed. Zeal, on the other hand, cannot make up for a lack of knowledge. Paul speaks about those, the Pharisees, the Jews, who had a great amount of zeal, but a lack of truth and knowledge. And so we want to be praying for men and women of God who have been through God's school, who are experienced, who are godly, who are knowledgeable, who are grounded, who are mature, that we would have those men answer the call to provide the work of shepherding to the local assemblies. What do we make of the lack of godly shepherds today? Let's go back in our Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 3. Now, when I speak, of course, of the lack of shepherds, I am making a general statement. You may be blessed in your assembly with an abundance of godly men who are doing the work of shepherding. So I don't mean to imply that every assembly is in this situation, but too many are, quite frankly. It would appear that part of the divine chastening of Israel is associated with the lack of leadership. Verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah 3, "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall also behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable." Verse 7, "In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people." In other words, they are trying to draft rulers, and no one wants the job. And as a result of a lack of these rulers, of course, we read in verse 4 and 5, the youth are ruling over those that are older. Verse 12, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they who lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." If we look at verse 1 of this chapter, we see there's even a basic, there's an absence of the basic necessities of life. "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water." And I would like to suggest that in many of our assemblies, we have gotten away from the basics, the spiritual basics. And we need to return to the basics today. There's been a removal, for one reason or another, of true leaders. And let me suggest that this is not a result of dictatorship, it is a result of democracy. The assembly is not a democracy. And the more we go to a democratic form of government in the assembly, the more we're going to see the absence of really called godly leaders, and more leaders as described here in the third chapter of Isaiah. The leaders are to be men who are called of God to shepherd his people, and who are qualified and who are doing the work. We are not to draft leaders as they were doing here. First Peter says they are those who shepherd the Lord's people are not to do it by constraint, but willingly. There should be no need to draft elders and leaders. If called of God, there should be a willingness. Paul said to Timothy, if any man desire the work and the office of an overseer, it is a good work that he desires. Things are out of order, you'll notice in this chapter. Children are oppressing the people of God. Women are ruling over them. And without proper leadership, things will get out of order. If we read through our Bibles, we will see that God is clearly a God of order. From the beginning of creation to the end, God is a God of order. And when we get away from God's order, we can only expect chaos and disorder. That's even in our own private lives. We get away from God's order in our private life, we're going to have disorder in our life. And wherever there is disorder in my life or in your life, you can count on it. God is not in control of that aspect of my life or your life. Because wherever God is in control, there will be order. And that's clearly laid out in Scripture for us. And so we see here the effects of the absence of leadership is disorder. Turn, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 34. Now we come to a chapter where there is God's judgment against the false shepherds of Israel. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe yourselves with wool, you kill those who are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased ye have not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Verse 12. Verse 11 for connection. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. No doubt an allusion to the restoration of Israel. But lessons for us to be learned. This is God's judgment against false shepherds. God is looked upon here as a shepherd of Israel. The Lord Jesus, we know, when he came upon this scene, referred to himself as the good shepherd. And God here sees himself as a shepherd over the nation of Israel. And there's nothing that should stir the heart of a true shepherd more than the abuse and neglect of sheep. One way we can test our hearts to see whether the Lord has called us to really provide the work of shepherding for the Lord's sheep is whether our hearts are stirred over their neglect and abuse. If we see the Lord's people wandering, unfed, uncared for, and our hearts are not stirred, one would wonder if we would be called as a shepherd. But as we look at the Lord's people and they are unfed, neglected, uncared for, and our hearts are stirred, that's the heart of a true shepherd. And that's the heart of God here as we look at this portion. It is a frightening thing to realize in verse 12 that when the Lord says, I will seek out my sheep, the word for seek out there can have the meaning of examine. The Lord is saying to the false shepherds of Israel, I will examine my sheep. After all, they are my sheep, and you've put in charge of them, and I will examine them to see their condition. Now think of the tremendous responsibility there is for those of us who would claim to provide leadership for the Lord's people because the Lord is going to examine his sheep. It's an awesome responsibility, isn't it? To think that the Lord is going to examine his sheep over which we say we are providing leadership. We are accountable. Verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. The Lord is against the shepherds, the false shepherds who are taking the position of a shepherd but not really doing the work and providing what is necessary. Hebrews 13:17 tells us that we are to obey those who have the rule over us. Why? For they watch for your souls, the writer says, as they must give an account. Those of you who today would provide leadership, or you are in assembly where there are those who are providing leadership, they and you must give an account for the sheep that you are leading and shepherding. We are accountable. That's an awesome responsibility. 1 Peter 5:3, the Lord says, they are entrusted to you. The Lord's people to whom we are providing leadership are entrusted to the leaders. They are not the leader's sheep. It is not the leader's church. It is the Lord's church and the Lord's sheep, and he has entrusted those sheep to the shepherd's care, and we must give an account for those souls when we stand before the chief shepherd in a coming day. There's a great need for godly shepherds today. But on the other hand, it's not something we want to rush into. It's something we really want to know. The Lord has called us to provide this. And let me suggest that if you're not in oversight here, but you know the oversight in your assembly, what I find as I move amongst the assemblies, there's very little encouragement given to oversight. There's very little prayer for oversight. And yet they have the awesome responsibility of shepherding the sheep and being accountable to the Lord for the souls, and no one's encouraging them. No one's praying for them. In fact, in most cases, what they're doing is disobeying them. When in fact they have this awesome task. I'd like to encourage everyone here, as you go back to your home assembly, that you make it a point to pray for those who are, even if perhaps they're not doing it the way you think they ought to do it, that you pray for those who attempt to provide leadership to your assembly, because they have an awesome responsibility. They will give an account. And of course, the greatest way you can encourage them, quite frankly, is if they are leading in accordance to God's word, you do obey them. And you follow them, because they will give an account for your soul. But as we look at Isaiah 3, and as we look at Ezekiel 34, and we look at the conditions of the assemblies today, what does it call for? I believe, as we look at those passages of Scripture, and we look at the condition of the assemblies today, there's a real need for repentance. Now, repentance, you know, is just not saying, I'm sorry. There is a change in attitude and a change in conduct associated with repentance. And I believe we, the assemblies, really honestly need to get before the Lord and in many situations, too many, repent of our situation and ask the Lord to restore to us the leadership that we need and the godly shepherds that we need. What's involved in the real work of shepherding? Well, it's certainly more than an office, isn't it? It's a work. And I believe that has to be stressed, that any who desire that office of an overseership desire a good work. And herein is where many are failing. The work of shepherding is not being done. Let me just say, in many cases, sisters, if you are married to a shepherd that the Lord has called, you will have a lot of work, and you will pay a price, but I honestly believe the Lord will honor it. But there is a great work to be done. Now, if we look at Ezekiel 34, we can see, learning from their failures, what ought to be done. Verses 2 and 3 give us their failures, and at the same time teaching us what really needs to be done. You will notice the first thing is that they did not feed the flock. And it is vital today that the sheep be fed the word of God. Now, unfortunately, there are those who are being fed, but they're not being fed the word of God. I want to encourage you to feed the sheep and see to it that the sheep are fed the Word of God. Now, unfortunately, we have gotten away from consecutive ministry. Now, when I say that, that does not in itself imply one-man ministry. There can be consecutive ministry without one-man ministry. One of the reasons we started the Bible study program in York, which if you're not familiar with that, is the second weekend of every month. We have students come to our home and spend 2 hours on Friday night and 3 hours the next morning under consecutive ministry. And not all from myself, but other brethren are invited to come in and do this teaching. And we have people from 12 different assemblies currently coming to the program. We have 39 people in attendance every month, and they come for 5 hours of consecutive ministry. And that's the purpose of the program, is to get back to the Word of God and the consecutive ministry of the Word of God. It is vital that the Lord's people be fed, and be fed the basic truths of doctrine and of the Word of God. Now, you'll notice that they need to be fed, but if you'll hold your finger here, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. And I particularly like this room because there's no clock on the wall. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 or chapter 2. This is Paul speaking now to the saints at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who testeth our hearts. If you'd like to just make a note, I would suggest the point here is that Paul was not looking for a gathering. Paul was not looking for a following. Paul was not looking for numbers. Paul was teaching and preaching the Word of God, not to please men, but God. There's the accountability again. He was not looking for a gathering. Verse 5. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Here Paul says he is not looking for gain. First, he was not looking for a gathering. Second, he's not looking for personal gain. Thirdly, verse 6, nor of men sought we glory. And he wasn't seeking glory from men either. He wasn't seeking a gathering. He wasn't seeking gain, and he wasn't seeking glory. So when we speak of feeding the Lord's people, the Word of God, and the need for consecutive ministry, it is not with the intent of gaining a gathering or a following. It is not with the intent of personal gain. It is not with the intent of gaining glory from men. It is with the purpose that the sheep are fed and built up and strengthened in the faith and grounded in the Word of God so that they're not blown about by every wind of doctrine. That's the important thing, that the sheep are fed. Verse 4, back in Ezekiel 34, tells us some other things that need to be done. It says, the diseased have ye not strengthened. The word there can be the weak. The weak sheep need strengthening. This is the work of a shepherd, is to go amongst the Lord's people, and those who are weak in the faith need to be strengthened. And that may mean a one-on-one ministry. That may involve visitation. And it's a work that must be done. It's a time-consuming work. And it's not easy work. But the weak must be strengthened. Then he says, neither have ye healed that which was sick. Sick sheep need healing. There are sick sheep today amongst the Lord's people who need to be restored. The work of restoration is a great work, and it's a needed work amongst the Lord's people today. To go after the sheep that have fallen and to come alongside of them and to restore them. They may be grieved. They may have fallen not necessarily in sin, but from grief, from sorrow, or from bitterness, or for other reasons, but they need to be restored to a healthy spiritual condition. It's a vital work. You know, we put so much emphasis on public ministry. Much of the work of shepherding will never be seen. Sometimes we don't appreciate the elders and we say, we don't know what they're doing. Let me just say, most of the time you won't know what elders are doing if they're really doing the work. Because they are doing it behind the scenes. And they're not blowing their trumpets. And they are seeking out these sheep that need to be strengthened and restored. And they are doing that work. And it's vital today. Then he mentions, you have not bound up that which was broken. And the word broken can have the idea of burst. That which breaks out. You haven't restrained those that have broken out. And there are sheep who are breaking out and oversight, quite frankly, and the shepherds are not restraining them in a godly fashion. And you know, you get to a state after a while where we're like Israel, in which every man does what is right in his own eyes. And oversight has a difficult task of restraining sheep that want to break out in a godly, gracious way. Then he says, neither have ye sought that which was lost. And the idea there can be those that are driven away. Notice again, just prior to that, which are driven away. There are some who are misled. I just received a phone call recently from someone who said, do you know anything about the Church of York? I said, I don't know anything about the Church of York. Well, here it's a group in York that is considered, I guess, to be a cult. And there are some, I believe, probably Christians who are being swayed and misled and becoming involved. It is the shepherd's function to go after those who are misled, who have been misguided, and to instruct them and teach them and show them the error that they are receiving and taking and following. Then there are sheep who just wander. If you're in oversight and you're in a typical assembly, you could spend 95% of your time on people who just would tend to wander away from the assembly. Seems like you're always working the perimeter, just trying to bring them back into the fold one more time. But there are sheep that wander away in a more serious sense, who really become cold to the things of God. And they need to be found. And they need to be brought back in. They need to be turned back to the starting point. Brought back to where they began to wander from. And so these are just some of the things that shepherds must be doing. Now you see in verse 5 that the shepherds of Israel, the false shepherds, they were no shepherd at all. And you know, in the end of verse 4 tells us they did it by force and with cruelty. We are not suggesting at all that the work of oversight is that of a dictator. And in fact, that is extremely harmful. Anywhere we read of shepherding in the Word of God, it is not with the idea of dictating and being a taskmaster. It is to be a loving shepherd. Peter says, not being lords over those entrusted to you. Paul says, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother. He also says, we exhorted and comforted you and charged you as a father. So the work of shepherding is not just leadership in the sense of dictating and driving the sheep. And in fact, one way of seeing if we are really called of the Lord to be a shepherd is to turn around and see if any are following. Not how many we can drive, but how many we can lead. He goeth before them, the Lord said of the good shepherd. He goeth before the sheep. The sheep follow. They know His voice, the Lord said. They recognize Him. He says, you can recognize, the sheep will recognize the true shepherd. He goes before them. And that brings me to the first point I want to make, really, about godly leaders today. Godly leaders must be men who stand out. They must be those who stand out. Go to Matthew chapter 23, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 1. Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." In other words, they take the position of authority. "All, therefore, whatever they bid you observe, that observe and do." In other words, there isn't so much a problem with what they say. "But do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." These are negative models. What the Lord is saying, these are people who take the position of being leaders, but they are not models. They are not men who stand out. They are not those that you would mimic or should mimic. And it is crucial today that those who provide leadership in the moral climate we are living in, as it has always been really, as evident by the qualifications of leadership, that those men be men who stand out, who are men of character, who are models, living models that the sheep can mimic. And this, by the way, this is true, isn't it, in Titus 2 of older sisters. It says that the older sisters should be exhorting and admonishing the younger sisters to love their husbands and be keepers at home and so forth. But the verse before that says they shouldn't be given to wine and they shouldn't be slanderers. In other words, why would the younger sisters follow someone who's not a living model, who doesn't stand out, who isn't worthy to be mimicked? And that's what the Bible would tell us about the Lord's Shepherd, that they must be men who are models who stand out. Now go, if you would, to John chapter 13. And here we have, the premier example, the positive example of our Lord Jesus. John 13, verse 13. "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you." You see, the thrust here is that the Lord Jesus gave them an example that they could follow. He was a living model of what they should be doing. And those who provide leadership, those who are going to shepherd the Lord's people and do the work of shepherding, must first be models, men who stand out, and that the Lord's people can see what they want the sheep to do actually being lived out in their own lives. You can't exhort the Lord's people to be in attendance at the Lord's meeting if one is not in attendance at the Lord's meeting himself. Peter said, "Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example." When the Lord says those who are godly will suffer persecution, he gave us an example. He suffered first. It's vital that we have godly leaders. And it's vital that those godly leaders be men who stand out, who are models. Paul, if you would go back to 1 Thessalonians again, and chapter 1, again, speaking to the saints at Thessalonica. Verse 6, or verse 5 for connection again. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." There's the model. Paul says, we were living models. "And you became And the word there for followers is mimics. Paul was the model, and they mimicked the model. And ye became mimics of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were models or examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. In other words, the mimics followed the model and by so doing became models. Isn't this the pattern? The shepherds should be the models. The sheep should mimic the models. And the sheep will ultimately become, perhaps, the models for the next sheep. And that's the pattern. And so we need men like Paul. Look at verse 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. Paul was saying that we didn't take any man's bread. They weren't taking any money from the unconverted.